All right. Thankful to the Lord for the rain tonight. It's good to see it. We needed it. Let me ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians first. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and then we're going to go back to Galatians chapter 5. So I don't know if you want to hang on and mark those places or how you want to do it. But we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 first, and then Galatians chapter 5. Paul writes both of these letters to the church at Corinth, first of all, in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 17. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Okay, so how does that work? Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Join me at verse 22. Here's how it works. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So last week, we brought up the discussion about killing the old man. Killing the old man. So how'd you do? Were you successful in your killing last week? You killed the old man. You strangled the old man, hopefully. Part of our day-to-day lives, and this is kind of what we've been taught, the theme we've been talking about the last 6 or 7 weeks, is we live daily. It's pretty ordinary life, you know. But in this ordinary life, there are supernatural experiences that we have with the Holy Spirit. And part of those supernatural experiences is killing the old man. So how'd you do last week? Did you take care of him? Did you wipe him out? Did you finish him off? Have success over him, you know? Well, this week we're going to move on to walking in the Spirit. You know, God is not, as strange as it sounds sometimes, we think God is against killing. But God's not against killing. Now, God is against murder. You know, he is against murder. There's a moral commandment. You know, murder is killing someone that's innocent of a crime, or, you know, maybe taking the law into your own hands, or getting revenge, or both. But those things are wrong. Killing, however, can be legitimate. Can be legitimate. And it can be, and it is legitimate when it is done justly. We've been commanded by the Scriptures to put the murderer to death. That is an expression of justice. The penalty for murder is to kill the murderer. Murder is a sin. Death is the penalty for sin. Now, in God's economy, any and all sins bear the penalty of death. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. When we are talking about putting to death the old man, we are talking about putting to death the sinful activities, the sinful desires, the sinful attitudes of the old man. God has no problem. Has no problem with you killing the old man and all the sins and iniquity that's involved in the old man. Why? Because sin undermines what you have been created to be. You have been created to represent the image of God. Sin is a destruction or a marring of the image of God that you've created to be. You don't just mindlessly get up tomorrow morning, and I hope you don't get up tomorrow morning mindlessly say, well, let's see. What do I need to do today? No. When you get up tomorrow morning, you need to be thinking, what is God's will for my life today? You're not mindlessly existing today. You live to reflect who God is, who He has created you to be. Now, obviously, because of the fall of Adam, that image of God that we were created in has been marred by sin. And because of that, the human race has been cast into chaos. because we're born with our primary relationship with Adam, so we have a sin nature that has tarnished the image of God. And all of the evil that you see going on in the world today, when you go home tonight and you flip on the 9 o'clock news, or you flip on the 10 o'clock news if you can really stay up that late, and you flip on that TV and you're sitting there and you're watching the news, all of the evil that you see on that news broadcast, from the kids killing kids in school and from the fighting and the road rage incidents that take place and the corruption that's in our government, the lying that goes on by our government officials and the defrauding of old people and all the sexual crimes that people are guilty of and the hate and the prejudice and the disrespect of people shouting at each other and trying to shout each other down, the destruction of property that goes on today. And did you hear about the package bombings that's going on? And I think it was Austin, Texas, where somebody sets a package on the porch of a person and they go out and get that package and they open it up and that package is actually an explosive and it blows up and it destroys and maims people and even kills some people. Why would anybody do that? The God who created us loves us and He gave us a way to stop all of that. And that is through being born again. We need a restart, folks. We need a new creation within us. Not just a makeover. And that new creation comes through the death of Jesus Christ. When we put our faith in Him and what He did for us on the cross, then we are renewed by the Holy Spirit. But that new birth that we have, as genuine and as real as it is, does not take away those old sinful habits that we still have within our sin nature that still abides within us, although its power has been broken. The habits and the lusts are still there. And so now, once you're saved, you enter into this tremendous spiritual war. And sometimes that war that you're going to be in is more intense than others. And sometimes the demons are going to attack you. And sometimes your flesh is going to attack you with all that's within it. And sometimes you're going to go through some really dark places in life. I know enough about most of you who are here tonight. I know enough about most of you that are here tonight to say that every one of you has walked through a dark place. You've been through those dark places. You've been through those hard times. You've seen some of those dark valleys. And maybe you faltered a little bit, but when you got to the end of the valley, you were more spiritually mature. I have seen you grow. I have seen your maturity because of the hard times that you faced in your life. And you have. Everybody here has. And I've witnessed your spiritual roots being put down into the fertile soil of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the result is your roots have been nourished by Jesus Christ and you've matured and you've grown. I've seen that in you. But this evening I want to move on. And I want to talk about maybe what is called the more positive side of the battle. And that's walking in the Spirit. We talked about putting the old man to death last week. This week, I want to talk about walking in the Spirit. Sometimes it's called putting on the new man. They're one and the same. Basically one and the same. But you have to choose. Just as you have to choose to put the old man to death, you must choose. You must make the choice to walk in the Spirit. You got to make that choice. Got to make that choice. Once we've been regenerated, the Bible tells us that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. More specifically, we are joined to the Spirit. That's why I took you to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with Him. And then in John chapter 17 verse 21, it says that they may all be one. This is Jesus' priestly prayer. And he says that, and he's talking about Christians here, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I am in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you are sent me. What Jesus is talking about there was the joining together, the union of the Father and the Son, and then the union that we have with the Father and Son. If you're a Christian, if you're a child of God, God has done the most unexplainable, incomprehensible thing by somehow or another joining you to Himself, to Jesus Christ, and to the Holy Spirit. And that joining is imperative, is important, because through that joining, we are, we the the power of sin has been broken, and now through that joining with God, we actually can make a choice as to what we're going to do and how we're going to live our lives and the moral standards we're going to accept. That is the importance of the joining to God. We now have a choice. We have the freedom to choose whether we're going to walk under the guise of the old man or whether we're going to walk in the power of the Spirit of God. You are truly free to make that choice. When you're lost, you didn't have that choice. When you were lost, the only choice you could make was to choose sin. I don't care how altruistic you were, how sacrificial you were, how giving you were. All your righteousness is filthy rags in the sight of God when you're a sinner, when you're lost, when you're undone. When you're saved, you are graciously united with the Spirit of God. And so you have a choice. You have a choice as to whom you're going to serve. Jesus says you can't serve two masters. You're going to serve one or the other. You're going to love one or the other. Or you're going to hate the other one. But you can't serve two masters. Now, the Bible talks about this thing called maturity. You say, but what is maturity? It's becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. And hopefully you're doing that on a daily basis. Well, how do you become more and more like Jesus Christ? By walking in the Spirit. You mature by walking in the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, it says, Paul says, until we all obtain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. And this is what he says next. He says, to a mature man, and he explains, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Ephesians 4:13. In that particular passage of scripture, you take a minute here and to look at the context. Paul is talking about the preacher's responsibility to his church. The preacher's responsibility to his church is to teach them and to, what he says, cause you to mature unto the fullness of Christ. That's maturity. Becoming Christ like. But you have to make the choice. I can't make the choice for you. I can stand up here and I can preach to you till I'm blue in the face, you know, and I can stand up here for hours and preach to you. I cannot make you mature. You have to make that choice that you're going to do what the Scripture tells you to do and do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not going to make you grow up. The Holy Spirit is not going to make you mature. You have to choose to do that. Now, let me warn you that if you are looking for some kind of a formula, of how to walk in the Spirit, it's not in the Bible. When I'm working on something, particularly my one of my vehicles, I get on the internet and I go to YouTube. And I get on YouTube and they say, okay, here's how you do this. Step one, step two, step three, step four. And if I follow the YouTube instructions, generally speaking, it works. You know, I can fix my vehicle. You can't walk in the Spirit like that. There's no strategy. There's no methodology. There's no steps. You cannot, and I know you could get on the internet and you can go and you can say, okay, I want to walk in the Spirit. I want to find the steps to do it. And you could probably find some preacher on there to tell you the steps to walking in the Spirit. Okay, I understand, and I used to preach those kind of sermons as well. I understand that. But that is psychology. Psychology is built on pragmatism. Psychology is built on pragmatism. It says you have a behavioral problem, and these are the steps to changing your behavior. How many of you know who Stephen Hawking is? You know who Stephen Hawking is? Heard of him? He died.
Probably the smartest man that ever lived.
I don't know what his IQ was. I don't know how far off the charts his IQ was. But I respect his intelligence tremendously. He died.
He died the other
night. Yeah. I think it was last week. He died. 76 years old. Lived way, 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 way beyond what anybody thought he would live to be. He was supposed to die 3 days or, you know, after he diagnosed what he had was this terrible disease that paralyzed him. Stephen Hawking was indeed one of the smartest men that ever lived. But he was an avowed atheist. He was the, take this tongue in cheek here, okay? He was the god of atheism, okay? He was a god of atheism. I mean, if you were an atheist, you just about worshiped Stephen Hawking. I mean, that's who he was, you know. I want to share something with you that he said. And this statement was made over and over. He said, "I regard the brain as a computer which will stop working when its components fail. There is no heaven or afterlife for broken down computers. That is a fairy story for people who are afraid of the dark." Now, the reason I read that statement to you is because this is what I want you to get. He said, I regard the brain to be nothing more than a computer. And so your brain operates on mathematical equations. Okay? And our problems, therefore, according to him, must be mathematical equations. We must solve our problems through this computer that we call the brain. And all we have to do is figure out where the computer is messing up. If we can figure out where the computer is messing up, then we can solve our problems. And so he had this idea that what we need to do, and he worked on this diligently before he died, was figuring out a plan on how to get to Mars. His ultimate solution was to leave the earth because the earth had inherent problems and sins and difficulties. And his theory was that if we could leave all of that behind and if we could somehow or another get to Mars and survive on Mars, that we could start over with this utopic society that would eliminate all problems. And he worked on how to figure out how to get to Mars. A lot. Now, what Mr. Hawking didn't understand was that we're the problem. And we take our problems with us to Mars or Venus or Saturn. There's not a Pluto anymore, is there?
Yeah, it's just not a planet.
Well, it's a dwarf planet.
Not, okay.
It's out there, though.
It's out there.
How would people populate Venus?
That's a good question, Will. I don't have the smarts to figure that out. You know, I don't have a brain like that. You know, it's just not there. You know, but people can probably figure that stuff out. You see, here's the deal. All sins are relational. All sins are relational. The problems we have are relational. Every sin we commit is a relational sin. Sin by its essence is relational because the essence of life is relationships. What are the two greatest commands? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul. What is the second commandment? Love thy neighbor as thyself. All sin falls into those two relationships. All sin falls into those two relationships. That's why they're the two greatest commandments. We are the commandments are relationship oriented, to love God and to love others. And sin stems from those two relationships. We're either sinning against God or sinning against each other or doing both. Every sin falls into those categories. You watch the news tonight. When you watch the news tonight, I want you to make a mental list of all the sins, of all the bad things that happened out there tonight. And I want you to see tonight if every one of those sins that you hear about tonight, every one of those problems you hear about tonight, all that bad news that you hear tonight, does it not fall into one or both of those categories?
What are the two categories again?
Loving God and loving man. two categories that all sin falls into. We commit one of the two. We break one of those two relationships. One of those two. See. We don't have behavioral problems. I know people go, well, that's psychology. Psychology is all about fixing behavior. You see, all these gun control laws that we hear about today, the way to solve kids murdering kids is to correct their behavior by making guns inaccessible to them. They won't kill if we take the guns and they don't have access to these guns, and we'll solve the problem. No, you won't. No, you won't. You're not going to do that. You know, our government is always making legislation and new laws. Our government is in a vain attempt to control the behavior of the people and the way people treat each other. That's why they make those laws. That's what laws and legislation is about. Listen to me. Walking in the Spirit is about having a relationship with God. Walking in the Spirit is about having a relationship with God. You cannot capture walking in the Spirit with an equation. You cannot reduce walking in the Spirit to a formula. Relationships cannot be reduced to regimen. Love is not something you can measure. You cannot quantify love. I know we try to, you know, and we sing songs, my love is deeper than the ocean, higher than the mountains, you know, we try to measure love. No. I want you to turn to Galatians chapter 5. Paul speaks to this thing and this problem that we have. And we're going to start reading again in verse 16. Paul said, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Whoa. You're not going to do it. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions and factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. Okay. Come on down with me, if you will, in that reading. To verse 18. So Paul says in verse 18, after he makes all this list, he says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. What did he mean by that? He said, if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Did he mean that the law is somehow abolished? Did he mean that we don't need the law? Did he mean that the law somehow does not apply to us because we are not under the law? The law is the moral law of God. And it's very much in effect still. We are not under the law in the sense that the law regiments or regulates our behavior, because we are being controlled by the Holy Spirit. He's not saying that the law isn't important. He's saying that the law does not regulate your actions, because as a child of God, you have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, and it's the Holy Spirit that governs your actions. Because we are walking in the Spirit is controlling you, and by His leadership, you are conforming to the law. The law is an external governing instrument, and it forces you into compliance with God's will. But the Holy Spirit, however, is an internal relationship, and it gives you the desires to fulfill the law. Totally different. Our relationship with God is what makes us want to obey the law. When my children were young, when Jeff and Clay were young, we told them what the rules were. We also told them that if they chose to ignore our rules, that there would be severe consequences. And there was a little belt hanging on the doorknob that represented the consequences of disobedience. And Dad didn't go get the belt. And Mom didn't go get the belt. Jeff or Clay got the belt. And then they brought it to us. And then we rendered the consequences for their disobedience. But I noticed that as my relationship grew with Jeff and Clay, as our relationship matured, the belt didn't come off the doorknob very often. Because our relationship matured, and our love for each other matured, and our understanding of each other matured, there was no need for that external compliance. It turned into a compliance because of our relationship with each other that matured. And that is exactly the way it is with our Heavenly Father. The more our relationship grows and our fellowship grows, the more we want to please Him. Now, let me take a sidestep real quickly here. I want to come at it another way. There is no power in the law to make you comply. The law in and of itself is powerless. Now, I understand that the law has consequences to it, but there's nothing in the law that will make you want to do right, even under threat of punishment. By the same token, there is nothing in the law to stop you from doing what's wrong. It cannot make you do what's right, and it cannot stop you from doing something that is wrong. You can tell somebody that this is wrong all day long, and many times they're still going to do it. Knowing what's wrong does not stop us from doing what's wrong. Paul made this statement over and over again in Romans chapter 7. Knowing what's wrong really never stopped anybody from doing it. Now, sometimes we as Christians, we get caught in this thing called legalism. And we start making up a lot of rules, you know. And we put a lot of stock in our rules. And we say, don't drink and don't gamble and don't cuss. And, you know, don't go to dirty movies. And, you know, don't dress this way and don't dress that way. And et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. The importance of those rules is not in that they are rules, but in that they manifest the very character and nature of God, which you remember, the very character and nature of God is what we have been created to manifest because we've been created in His image. There's no power in the rules. The power to obey the rule comes from your relationship with God. You say, well, how do I know if I'm walking in the Spirit? You're still in Galatians? How do I know if I'm walking in the Spirit? I want you now to follow me down to chapter, or I want you to go back to verse 22. We're in chapter 5. I want you to go down to verse 22. How do you know you're walking in the Spirit? Verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, we're going to go through these qualities here. There's 9 of them. But as we go through these qualities, I want you to remember this. I want you to remember this. All of these qualities are relational. All of these qualities are relational. If it's one thing for you and me to sit here tonight, stand here tonight, and talk about these qualities, but if you and I are not manifesting If we are not producing, if we are not demonstrating these nine qualities, we are not being led by the Spirit. We are quenching the Spirit. We are quenching the Spirit if we are not producing these things. I'm not saying if we don't know them. I'm thankful that you may have this verse memorized, that you may know these things. But I'm telling you, if you're not manifesting it, you're quenching the Spirit. He said the first one is love. And the love he's talking about here is not just a feeling in your gut that makes you feel all buttery inside. He's talking about showing this love to other people in a sacrificial way. He says it produces joy. And I'm not talking here, you know, we all want joy. We want to feel happy, you know. We want to feel light. We want to feel good. Well, this isn't exactly what Paul is talking about here, produced by the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the kind of joy that you give to others and that you help others have in their own hearts through your sacrifices. He says next is peace. Peace is something we all want to feel in our hearts again. But this isn't what Paul is talking about. He's talking about having peace with others. All of these things are relational. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemaker. If you're not a peacemaker, you're a troublemaker. Patience must be demonstrated to others. Kindness is something you show to others. Goodness is something you manifest to others. Faithfulness is something you manifest to others by keeping your word. Doing what is right. Gentleness. Gentleness speaks for itself. Self-control. Self-control. That is relational. That's what you show to other people. Not just yourself. When you are being led by the Spirit, these are the things going to mark you. These are the things going to set you apart. These are the things you're going to do regularly. These are going to be the things that naturally come out of your life. And you're going to demonstrate these things to your wife. You're going to demonstrate these things to your husband. You're going to demonstrate these things to your children. You're going to demonstrate these things to your coworkers. You're going to demonstrate these things to your neighbors. You're going to demonstrate these things to your enemies. To your enemies. People who hate you. And persecute you. This is how you're going to act toward them. Without qualification. Now, preacher, can anybody do all this stuff all the time? No. Pray. No. We can't do this all the time. Like to. But you see, that's why Jesus made this thing called confession of sin and forgiveness. Because he knew we couldn't do it all the time. And when we fall off the path of walking in the Spirit, we find ourselves walking on the path of the flesh. We repent. We confess. We claim the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. And we start over. We start over. Well, every sin that you're ever going to be guilty of, like those two things I told you earlier, relationships. Those two relationships are often defined by these nine qualities. And so these qualities are going to be what demonstrate those two relationships. That's what they are. Well, those are the nine things that need to define our daily, ordinary, day in, day out, average lives that we live supernaturally. Or we walk in the Spirit. Well, all right, anything else you want to share with us tonight?